Samuel has been judge over Israel for 40 years. During his time, it's been a time of peace and prosperity. Before Samuel became judge, the children of Israel were tormented by the Philistines. But God, through Samuel, delivered them, and they have had peace and prosperity. Now, Samuel's been hard. And, of course, he had to be hard on the children of Israel because of the fact that they were so hard to lead and so hard to govern. Finally, after 40 years, now Samuel's getting to be old. And the children of Israel come to him and they say, "We want a king. Now you've been judge and we have listened to you all these years, but now we want a king like the nations round about us." And you know, this must have hurt Samuel's feelings. In fact, you know, he went to the Lord and the Lord said, "Don't worry about it, Samuel. Don't let it get you down. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. It's not really you, but me that they have rejected as being king over them." Now, you know, they said, "We want a king like all the nations around about us." And every time that God's people have done that, there's been trouble. Every time that God's people say, "Well, we want to be like all the people around us," and we deviate from God's word and from what God has ordained, then we have trouble every single time. J.W. McGarvey was a great preacher back in the 1800s, the late 1800s and into the early 20th century. He was a great Bible scholar. He wrote a commentary on the book of Acts that is considered to be one of the greatest commentaries ever written. And he was just a great preacher. And toward the end of his life, when he got old, an older man, he was ordained as an elder in the Broadway Church in Lexington, Kentucky. There were several elders in this church. They also had a preacher or a minister. Well, these other elders and the preacher got together and they decided that they were going to put an organ in the church. Now, the church had never used an organ, never used an instrument of music. In fact, of course, McGarvey was opposed to that. He was conscientiously opposed to that, and he went to these men. He went to the other elders and to the preacher, to the leaders of the congregation, and of course expressed that. And he told them, "If you do this, if you put an organ in this church, then I will resign as an elder." Now you would think, wouldn't you, that these other elders and this young man who was the minister, who was kind of spearheading this, you would think they would have said, "Oh no, Brother McGarvey, we don't want you to resign. It doesn't matter to us. If you've got a conscience about it, then we won't do it." They didn't do that. They said, "We're putting the organ in." And so McGarvey resigned. And he went on down to another church there in Lexington where he lived out the last few remaining years of his life. You know, that's a shame. But every time that people have decided they're going to be like the world, we're going to have what the world has, whether it's what the Bible teaches or not, we don't care about that. We just want what everybody else has. They don't care about you. They don't care about anybody's conscience. They're going to have it. And the children of Israel said, "We want a king, and we're going to have a king." And God said to Samuel, "They haven't really rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me." And so God said, "We're going to give them a king, but it will be a disaster." In fact, Samuel told them this, "You're going to have a king, but it will be a disaster. Your taxes will go up. This man will make war and he'll take your sons. He'll draft them into his army and they'll serve him and they'll die in wars. This man will make himself rich like most kings and most politicians, so far as that's concerned. So go ahead, have your king, but you will regret it." Well, they said, "We want a king." They didn't care. "Give us a king," they said. So God dispatched Samuel down to the tribe of Benjamin. And there was a man down there named Saul. Now, Saul was an humble man at first when he was chosen to be king. He was a big guy. The Bible said he was head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. A big, broad-shouldered, good-looking fellow. In fact, when Samuel brought him out before the people to anoint him, the Bible said when they saw him, they shouted, "God save the king! God save the king!" They said, "There he is! That's our man." Well, their man turned out to be a disaster. It went to his head. He was lifted up with pride. And he certainly did raise taxes, and he did all the things that God said he would do. And worse still, he disobeyed the Lord. He rebelliously disobeyed the word of the Lord. On one occasion, God told him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were a nation who had ambushed the children of Israel. When they were coming through the land of Canaan, this bunch of sorry outfits ambushed them. You know, back on the tail end of the children of Israel were the sick people and the old people. And they didn't attack the soldiers. They didn't attack the front. They picked off the sick and the elderly. And God said, I'm going to remember that. God told Moses, you write that down, and I'm going to take care of that someday. And so now he's commanded King Saul, go and utterly destroy them because of what they did and because of their depravity. Well, Saul took an army over there. He wiped out most of the Amalekites, except for some reason, he saved the king, King Agag. He spared his life, and the best of the sheep and the oxen he spared. Well, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and Samuel came out to see him and said, you've sinned. You have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Saul says, yes, I have. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. Samuel said, then what's that I hear? I hear the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep. And he said, oh, he said, the people. Not me, but the people, they saved the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to God. And we saved King Agag. And Samuel uttered those famous words, as God has great delight in sacrifices and offerings as in obedience. Obedience is more important than anything else. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to obey His word. And he said, because, Saul, you've rejected the word of the Lord, God's rejected you from being king. Now, Saul was allowed to live his life out, but after he died, his sons would not take his place. Now, it's at this point that God appears to Samuel and says, get your horn, which was a vessel, fill it up with oil, go down to Bethlehem. There's a man down there named Jesse. He has 8 sons. And one of his sons is the one that I've chosen to be king after Saul. And I'll tell you who he is when you get down there. Now, the Bible says when Samuel came to Bethlehem that everybody was scared. Oh, by the way, you know why they were scared? Remember King Agag, the king of the Amalekites that Saul had spared? Samuel said, bring him out here. They brought him out, and he took a sword and hacked him to pieces. What the Bible says, he hacked him into pieces right there in the presence of all the people. So Samuel, the old man, shows up in Bethlehem, and everybody said, what's he doing here? They're kind of scared of this old man. And they say, have you come in peace? And he said, I've come in peace. I've come to see a man named Jesse. Well, they said, he lives over there. So we went to Jesse's house. He goes in and says, I want to see your sons. Now, Jesse had 8 boys. And the way I read this, they'd been out working in the fields, and one by one they came in. First comes in the oldest boy, Eliab. We read about him. We're going to come back to Eliab here in just a minute. He's the oldest brother. He must have been a good-looking guy. He must have been a tall, broad-shouldered fella, because the Bible says when Samuel saw him, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is standing before me. You know, Samuel had the same problem we all have. We look on the outside. And he thought, looking at him, man, that's the king. But God said, don't look on the outside. Look on the heart. God looks on the heart. God said, that's not him. Well, the next boy comes in, and the next, and the next. Finally, 7 sons have come in. And as I read this, they're about to sit down to dinner. Jesse said, let's eat. And Samuel says, wait a minute. Is this all your boys? He said, no, I've got one other boy, my youngest. His name is David. We never know when he's coming in. We don't know when he'll be in. Samuel says, we're not sitting down till he comes in. So finally, in comes David. Now, I'm going to tell you what. David was probably about 17 or 18 years old at this time, according to most scholars. He was just a boy. The Bible said he had red hair. He was ruddy, and that means he had red hair. And the Bible also says he had beautiful eyes. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means his eyes were blue or green or brown. I've seen pretty blue eyes and pretty brown eyes. I don't know what color they were, but they were pretty, the Bible says. And he had a smooth complexion. And I think the whole deal is here that he was a boy. And he had a boyish look to him. He wasn't a rugged man. And he wasn't the kind of fellow you would think would be a king and a leader. He looked like a baby-faced boy. But the Lord says to Samuel, don't look on the outside. Don't look at those pretty eyes and that smooth complexion. That boy's got the heart of a lion. That's the one that I want you to anoint. He's going to be king someday. And so before they sit down, Samuel takes his horn, opens it up, and pours oil on David's head. That was a symbolic sign back in those days when you would anoint a king or a priest. And he does this in the presence of Jesse and all of David's brothers. I don't know. You know, I've read this. I don't know if Samuel explained it or if they really didn't know what was going on, but he anoints him and it meant that he would be king someday. Well, now a few years pass. David now is maybe 20 or 21 years old, still a boy. And the Bible says that Saul is at war with the Philistines. Really, the whole time Saul was king, there was a constant war between the Israelites and the Philistines. But this time, Saul has gathered together an army, and they're up on one hill, and the Philistines have gathered together an army, and they're up on this hill, and there's a valley down in between them. And they're getting ready to come down into that valley and fight. The Bible said they arrayed themselves against each other. You know what I believe that means? I believe it means that they prepared to go into battle. They arrayed themselves. They would come out, and you know, this might go on for several days or longer. They would come out, they'd stand on their opposing hills, and they'd shake their fist at each other. They'd say, "We're going to whip you. We're going to kill you. We're going to win this battle." You know, as I mentioned this morning, I taught school for 26 years, mostly elementary school. And I don't know how many times I've seen two boys out on the playground arraying themselves against each other. Not fighting. They'd stand over there and I'd watch them a while and one of them would say, "Come on, I'm ready for you. I ain't scared of you." The other said, "Well, I ain't scared of you either. Come on." And it's kind of back and forth. And I'm thinking, if you're going to fight, go ahead. Let's see it. You know, I'm right there. I'm ready to go break it up. But usually there's not any fighting. It's just that, you know, come on. Well, that's kind of what this was, the way I see it. Come on, we're ready. Come on. Oh, by the way, I need to tell you this before we go any further. Three of Saul's oldest sons are in the battle. They've been drafted. Eliab and the next two oldest, they're in the army. The rest of the sons are back home, of course, including David. Now, I don't know how long that goes on, that arraying themselves against each other, but one morning, before that starts, out of the camp of the Philistines walks a giant. His name was Goliath. The Bible says he was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. I guarantee the Miami Heat or the Oklahoma City Thunder would be glad to have him. You know, they've been talking about raising the basket is 10 feet, 9 feet, 6 inches. You'd never get a shot in. 9 feet, 6 inches tall. But now listen, he wasn't a string bean. He was a huge man. The Bible said that he had a spear that was like a weaver's beam. It was like this huge shaft. And the head of the spear was made out of iron and it weighed 16 pounds. The Bible said he had a coat of mail on. Now, mail was a suit of armor. It was a coat that they would put on made out of copper. And it was like it had leaves, kind of like tiling. And the Bible said it weighed 120 pounds. Can you imagine if this coat weighed 120 pounds? I couldn't walk. But this man, that's how big he was. He had a coat of armor on, weighed 120 pounds. How much did he weigh? He had armor on his legs, the Bible says. He had a javelin between his shoulder blades. He had a sword and a spear, and he had a giant helmet on his head. He was a man. You know what? He walked down to that valley, and I think you could have heard a leaf fall from a tree on the Israelite side if they looked at that man. And he shouts up and he says, "I defy the armies of Jehovah. I defy you." He said, "Send out a man to meet me in battle. There's no reason for people to die. I'm the champion of the Philistines. Send your champion down here. If your man can kill me, then we Philistines will be your slaves. If I kill your man, then you're our slaves. Send out a man that we can do battle." You know what? Not one man answered the challenge. Would you? Not one man said, I'll go down there and fight that giant. Now listen, this didn't happen once or twice. It happened for 40 days. For 40 days, this man came down every morning and said, send out somebody to fight me. And for 40 days, nobody answered the call. Nobody answered the bell. It had to be embarrassing for the generals and King Saul. How embarrassed and how shamed they were by this giant. Well, now listen, back home in Bethlehem, Jesse is worried about his three boys. He's got three boys in the army. They've been gone for over a month, maybe longer. And they didn't have the iPads and computers back then and Facebook. So he's wondering what's happened to them. So he calls in David and he says, listen, here's some food. I want you to go see what's happened to your brothers. Well, this is right up David's alley. David was chomping at the bit to go. And so he ran. In fact, the Bible says when he got there to the camp, he ran through the camp and he shouted for the battle. You know what I think that means? I think that means David was saying, where's the battle? Where's the battle? He wanted to see some fighting. Well, there is no fighting. The only thing that's taking place is this giant is shaming the army of Israel. In fact, it appears that David arrives on the scene at the very moment when the giant comes down to the valley and hurls his insults. Now this is, you know, I feel sorry for people that don't see humor in the Bible. One time, I don't know if I've told y'all this, one time I was preaching somewhere. Hadn't been that long ago really. And a brother came up to me and he said, Jerry, see that brother over there? And he pointed to another brother in the building. He said, he doesn't like your preaching. Well, that kind of deflated me. It kind of hurt my feelings. I said, well, why not? He said, because you make people laugh. And he doesn't think the pulpit is the place to make people laugh. Well, now listen, I don't get up and tell jokes. I don't think it's appropriate to just get up and try to make people laugh by telling some kind of a joke. But listen, there's humor in the Bible. And I feel sorry for people that don't see the humor in the Word of God. And this is kind of a humorous place right here. You know, David is transfixed. He listens to what this giant is saying and he can't believe it. And he's just got his eyes on him. And the giant finishes and turns back. And David turns around and, brother, he's by himself. Yeah, the Bible says all the men of Israel fled to their tents. They're all peeking out the tent flaps, scared to death. David's saying, where is everybody? What's going on here? Well, finally they come out. Well, there's a couple of men who are talking, and I read this to you a minute ago, and it seems to me they're trying to egg each other on. And they say, hey man, have you heard what King Saul said he'll give to the man that will fight that giant? He'll make him free from taxes? That's pretty good. Exempt from taxes. He'll make him a rich man. He'll give him land and riches. He'll give him his daughter. Now, I heard somebody say one time she wasn't much. So that might have not been too good a deal there, but that's another story. But this is what King Saul will give to the man that will fight that giant. So David hears that and he goes over there and says, would you guys repeat that? I'm not afraid of that giant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? I'll fight him. Now standing right over here a little ways off is Eliab. Remember him, the oldest brother, the big guy. Big, broad-shouldered Eliab, and he hears his little baby brother saying, I'll fight him, and he's mad. Why is he mad at David? I think he's embarrassed. Here's his little baby brother, and he's willing to fight, but Eliab's not willing to fight. So he says, come here, calls him over. And he says, what are you doing here? Do you have an older brother or sister? If you do, you sympathize with David. What are you doing here, boy? And where are those few sheep that you keep for our father in the wilderness? You know, you got a big job back home. Daddy lets you take care of two or three sheep. Who's taking care of those two or three sheep while you're over here? I know your insolence. I know how you're always nosing around where you shouldn't be. And he just really stomps on him. Listen to David. David says, what have I done now? If you got an older brother or sister, you probably said that before. What have I done now? Obviously, this wasn't the first time Eliab had got onto him. What have I done now? And then I like what David does. The Bible says he turns away from his brother and he goes back to those other men and says, tell me again what the Lord will give to the man that will fight that giant. And they tell him again. Well, now listen, somebody relays this message to King Saul. We've got a man who's willing to fight that giant. And so Saul, he's been looking for somebody for 40 days. He said, bring him in here, finally. Well, in walks little baby-faced David. Little red-headed, pretty-eyed baby-face. And Saul looks at him and says, you are going to fight that giant? You're just a boy. You're just a youth. That man's been a warrior from his youth up. He was trained to be a warrior. Son, what are you thinking? Listen to David. David says, I keep sheep for my father back in Bethlehem. One time, a mountain lion got one of the sheep in his mouth. I ran after him, grabbed him by his beard, and killed him. Another time, a bear was carrying off one of our sheep. I ran after that bear, and I killed him too. And he said, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the lion will deliver that Philistine into my hands. I think Saul listens to that and thinks, man, what courage this boy has. And so Saul says, all right, son, I'm going to let you do it, but you need some armor. So he says, put my armor on, David. Now, remember, Saul was a big man, not as big as Goliath, but he's a big man. David wasn't very big. And this is another funny place. The Bible says they put Saul's armor on David, gave him Saul's sword and shield and Saul's big old helmet, and David tried to go. Can't you see him trying to? He can't even move. He tells Saul, I can't use this. I've never proved this. I'm going to use what I know works. And so Saul says, well, all right, son, go on, and God be with you. What a hypocrite. King Saul, he's saying, I can't go with you. I'd like to go with you, son. May the Lord be with you. And I think in his mind, he's saying, you're going to get slaughtered, but go on. And so David goes out. There's some kind of a stream or a creek running down there off that hill. And David knelt down and picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in his pouch. I'll go ahead and answer this, because every time I preach it, somebody comes up and says, why 5? Why did David pick up 5 smooth stones? Well, I've heard this. It is true that Goliath had 4 brothers who were just as big as he was. And some think that David was ready for them too. But there's no indication to me that David knew anything about them at this point. I don't think that's it. I think David just wanted to be ready. He believed in God. He believed that the Lord was with him. But he was going to be prepared, over-prepared. And that's a good lesson. God's with us. But now we need to study. Let's be prepared and ready for whatever arises. And so he gets 5 smooth stones and puts them in his pouch, and he starts down across the valley. Somebody up here says, Goliath, somebody's coming. I think Goliath says, it's about time. So he puts on all of his gear and he starts down across the valley. Now as he's walking, at first he can't see who it is coming, but pretty soon he gets up there and he stops. And he says, am I a dog that you send a boy out with a stick? David didn't have any armor. David had a stick, a staff. I don't know that he saw the slingshot. But he said, am I a boy? Am I a dog that you send a boy out here with a stick? What an insult. And then he says to David, come here, little boy. Come over here. I'm going to feed your body to the buzzards today. I'm going to kill you and leave your body right here on this field today. Now listen to David. You know, I've read this, and I know you have too. If David has any fear at all, I can't see it. If he's intimidated at all, it doesn't occur. David says, listen, you come against me with a sword and a shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts whom you've defied, and I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed your body to the buzzards today. And all this people are going to know that the Lord does not deliver with the sword and the shield, because the battle is the Lord's. You know what? When he spoke those words, I think that burned that giant up. He forgot to pull down his flap. You know those helmets they had kind of had a flap that came down between your eyes and on your forehead. And he forgot to do that. And he just started running at David in a furious pace. Well, David took out one of those little rocks. He whirled it around and around. By the way, I need to tell you this before I get to any more whirling. Couple of years ago, I was mowing my grass, and I was out at the edge of the street. And we have a solid door, then we have a storm door, a glass door. And the solid door was open, but the glass door was there. But anyway, I was mowing, and I saw a little rock out of the corner of my eye fly out of that lawnmower. And I watched it, and it went up and went right through that glass door. Made a little hole. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, that's something. Then it went, psh, I mean, just shattered everywhere. And it was a mess to clean up. We had to get another door. I looked, and I looked for that rock. Finally, I found it inside the house, and it was about the size of my little fingernail right there. And I thought, that little rock. But it was going at such terrific force, it could have killed somebody if it had hit somebody. Well, I don't know how big the little pebble was, but David, like my lawnmower, went around and around and around and let it go and pow! Hit that giant right between the eyes. In his forehead, it sunk in, the Bible says. And he rocked back and forth and down on the ground. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Philistine saying, he's down? And the Israelites saying, he's down, the boy's done it. Now the Bible says David didn't have a sword. But the giant sword was laying on the ground. So David ran over there and picked up the giant sword, lifted it up and cut his head off. I had somebody come to me one time, and I like it when people comment on my sermon and have different ideas. Somebody came to me one time and said, what killed the giant? Was it the rock or the sword? I'm not sure. I've read it. You read it. It could be the rock killed him. Maybe he's already dead. It could be that I know this. After he cut his head off, he's dead. Now, he might have been dead before, I don't know. He might have just been dazed, but after he chopped his head off, he's dead. And anyway, he reached down and took that big head by the hair, held it up with the blood dripping, and he showed it to the Israelites over here. He showed it to the Philistines over here. You know what happened? Somebody over here on the Israelites said, come on, boys, let's get them. And they come sweeping down off that mountain. And the Philistines break out in panic and say, let's get out of here. And the Israelites chase them all the rest of that day. And it's a great total victory for the army of the Lord. Because one young man said, is there not a cause? What a great story. Now, before I close it out, I want to focus on this question right here. This is a great question. It seems to me it's kind of like a multifaceted diamond. There's different ways to look at this question, and it could mean different things, and maybe it includes all these things. First of all, it seems to me maybe what David means when he says to his brother, is there not a cause? Maybe all he's saying is there not a reason I'm here? You think maybe the Lord brought me here, nobody else will fight? Maybe God in His providence brought me here for such a time as this. Why are you here this evening? Why are you here? Why are we living in the time we live in? The Lord has a purpose for your life. And I believe if you want to know the truth and you want to serve God, God will make a way for you to know the truth. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for us being here this evening in God's great plan and purpose? I believe there is. It could be that what David meant by this is there not a reason for me to be angry? To be upset? Now everybody else is just taking it easy. Everybody else is afraid. Isn't there a reason for me to be concerned about the insults of this giant? I'll tell you something, brethren. I wish some brethren would get upset. Sometimes, you know, you try to talk to people about the evil that's in the world or maybe problems in the church and people don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about that. I just want to enjoy my life. Well, listen, there's sin in the world. There's a cause. We're soldiers in the army of God. And we need to get upset. We need to be stirred up. Is there not a cause? Maybe what David meant simply by this is there not a cause worth dying for? Isn't there something worth dying for? Now, David had confidence in God that God would deliver him, but David was willing to risk his life, even if he lost his life. Isn't there a cause worth dying for? Do you believe in a cause? Is there something that you're willing to die for? more precious than your life. I like the way Paul put this over there in the Colossian letter when he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Jesus is our life. He's the reason we live. And we're waiting for His appearing. And we're willing to live for Him. We're willing to die for Him. Is there not a cause? Is the cause of Jesus your cause this evening? Will you be a part of the great cause, the great kingdom of Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian this evening, come and be a part of the kingdom. Come and be a part of Jesus. Be a part of the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you believe in Jesus? Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized. Rise up to walk in newness of life. Fight the good fight of faith. Be a part of the great cause of our Lord. If you've strayed from that cause, if we can help you in any way this evening, we're ready to do that while we stand and while we sing this song.